This is kind of going to be a twofold scripture this morning, and because we're going to have communion as well, so I've kind of combined the two. And the scripture I have this morning is from Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. And 32:17, Isaiah. If you have it, say, I got it. And if you don't, say, I will. Okay. Isaiah 32:17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And before I go too much further, that word work, the work of righteousness, it triggered a remembrance of something that James said in chapter 1. He said, let patience have her perfect work. Righteousness has a work to do. And it's like patience has a work to do. Patience is what God has already given us. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't want to go off too much on a tangent, but you have to realize that the fruit of the Spirit all reside within each of us as believers. And each one of those has a job to do. Well, righteousness, the work of righteousness, shall be peace. The effect of righteousness, quiet and assurance forever. And so, when I think of righteousness, it's a work that God initiated and established through the God's plan of salvation. When we come to Christ, God declares us to be righteous. And I know that a lot of people struggle with that truth. Well, I don't feel righteous. Well, what are your feelings going to change what God has done? You might as well embrace that because the Lord said it. And we didn't get righteous of anything that we did. We became righteous because of what He did. And I think about the peace. Righteousness has a job or purpose to accomplish in our lives, to reveal to us that we have been declared righteous through the shed blood of Jesus at Calvary and in accordance with the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's an interesting scripture to look at if you would maybe just pop over there for just a quick reference point, because a lot of times when I bring an opening scripture, there's a couple others that come along with it to embrace the truth of that, but also to give it better understanding. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And there's a gentleman that's been coming every Tuesday night, well, every other Tuesday now. The one that I shared with you that was going to kill himself, and his wife told him to come and talk with me. And he was going to do it with horse tranquilizer. And because he felt so worthless, so useless, he couldn't accept forgiveness for any of the sins that he ever did. And he was stuck thinking that there was no hope for him. So that was one of the scriptures that I brought him to, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And this is a really important verse. And I hope that if you don't have it marked, that you would. Because you may encounter somebody that is going through a situation where they can't accept yet who they really are. They can't accept forgiveness for themselves. Because I consider all of you ministers of reconciliation. We're all We all have gifts and skills and talents, but we all have ministries as well. So I don't ever want to talk down to you. I want to talk with you and encourage you. If I come across scriptures like this that you might find helpful to reach people in your life, because we all have a sphere of influence. And it says this, "For he," meaning God, "has made him," meaning Jesus, "to be sin for us." And who knew no sin, meaning it was Jesus who knew no sin, he had no sin. Why? "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." See, that's the work of righteousness. It has made you worthy. And when God has declared you to be righteous, when we have part two of this with communion, that's why we celebrate with the blood, because it was the blood of Jesus that not only forgave us, but it removed the sins. And the blood in the old covenant merely covered them over. It didn't do anything about one's conscience or anything like that. And you can read in Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10 a lot about the blood. Those are really good places. They're really in depth about the difference between the blood of animals under the old covenant versus the blood of Jesus in the new. To be declared righteous, that means to be declared by God himself to be in right standing. That's pretty powerful. And when you think about right standing, did you ever feel as a kid that you didn't fit in, or always was trying to strive to fit in or to be accepted in a group or a group of your peers, or maybe co-workers, always trying to fit in? Well, the blood has made you accepted in the Beloved's. You've been accepted by God. You've been received by him. And not because of what we did, but because of what he did. And so, if it's a worthiness issue, I can't tell you how many times people have said, "I'm not worthy of God's blessing." And it's really important to remember scriptures like this if you ever encounter somebody, because I know you all reach people at different times, and the day will come when sometimes these things are going to be very helpful, because you'll be able to go to them and to that person and say, "I know that you may, that may be the way you're thinking today, but it's subject to change," and show them the power of what God has done. To reveal, this is what righteousness, this is what, it's a status now. It's changed our unrighteousness, if you will. It's done away with that, because we have a new nature now. We have the very spirit and the nature of our Heavenly Father. We carry his characteristics, his nature, his attitudes, his integrity. All of that's inside of each one of us as believers, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And he has all of the nature of the Father. And that abides on the inside of you now. You have a brand new spirit, and it's made in the exact image. And now it's about yielding the desires of our flesh and our feelings and emotions, yielding them to the Holy Spirit. But we've got everything going for us as a believer. We're no longer at enmity with God, and he has made peace with us. See, that's, peace is really important, but the first peace that comes is peace with God. It's kind of late if you died without him. Sometimes you'll hear people say, "May his soul rest in peace." Well, if you love Jesus, it will. If you don't, it won't. That's why this is important. It's the blood of Christ. Enmity is what we were before we were saved. We were separated from Him. And now there isn't any of that there now. He's one with you and you with Him. And if you can't find anybody else to pray with you, remember that one with God is the majority. Not only that, but Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. So if you can't find somebody to pray with, just remember that. Jesus is praying for you. Because you're in Him. And that's what makes you righteous. You're in Christ now. Let's see what else we have. An exchange took place. As Jesus became our sin and we became His righteousness. Once this work becomes a reality in the heart, not the mind of the believer, it literally shows us how God sees us, and that in turn causes us to walk uprightly and stop confessing that we are just old sinners saved by grace. Because, like that banner says over there by Jim, all things have become new. You have a new spirit. You've been made the righteousness of God. There's no greater standard of truth or righteousness than who you are in Him now. And there's no blemish, no spot, no wrinkle in the new man. But we have to train our flesh, if you will, to bring it under the authority of the Spirit so that we can walk that out. An exchange took place. I remember on a missions trip in Kenya, I did this demonstration. I stayed with a family who owned 12 acres of coffee trees and a tea plantation high up on about 6,000 feet up, where the tea and the coffee were just so good. And the man who owned the plantation would take his coffee and sell it on the market, the coffee market. But he had these lab coats, and he had one that was all nice and white, and then he just had his regular farmer jacket. And I looked up all the scriptures that pertain to righteousness and the new man in Christ and put them in the pocket of the white lab coat, and then all the scriptures that pertain to the old man, and I put those in the dark coat in the pocket, and then through my interpreter I had him pull them out of the pocket and read it in their tongue so that they could understand it. And it was phenomenal, because it's amazing how many people don't really think about that. And they strive and they labor and they work and they get discouraged because they try to become something that they already are. And the truth of the matter is, we need to see us for who we already are. And do you know the peace that provides? The stability that gives you in your life? When you know these things, and I mean know them in your spirit, not just up here, but down here. Up here is information. Down here in the heart is revelation, which produces transformation. And when you have that, no one can ever talk you out of it again. And when you start knowing that you're the righteousness of God, do you know what that does? That makes you want to walk in that. It's life-changing. It really is. Let's look a little further. So we've become the same spirit as God. We've become new creations in Christ with a new birth that we covered. And the effect of righteousness is a cause and effect. the effect of righteousness. Once we recognize and embrace the truth that we've been declared by God to be righteous, the effect of that revelation is that we no longer have to worry, stress, labor, or strive to be acceptable to God, because He's already accepted you in His beloveds. That's good news. I mean, if it isn't, I'm going home now and you all can eat without me. I think that's good news. That God has accepted you. You don't have to compete with anybody. You don't have to strive about it. You don't have to worry about it. You just walk it out. And it's an absolute fact. And that produces in us a quiet and undisturbed spirit within us. It becomes an unshakable and unchangeable assurance forever. And no option for debate on the matter. Because it's foolish to debate with God, because He's always right. In all the years I've been saved, I've never asked Him why about anything, because He's always right. What's the point? It keeps your faith in a... You know, Jesus talked about a childlike faith. And some of us that teach or preach, I found that the more I study, the temptation is to start looking at stuff with my own understanding. And as soon as I do that, I get a check in my spirit. It's good to have understanding and knowledge, but if that's all I depend on, I'm really missing a lot more. So these are good. And then when we have communion, I have the difference between righteousness under the old covenant and righteousness under the new. Because in Isaiah, that's an old covenant, an Old Testament book. And righteousness is a bit different. Because Paul said, there is none righteous, no, not one. And we'll look at that a little more when we have communion. But in the meantime, we'll have our missions offering and then take a little huggy break, or whatever you want to call it, meet and greet. And so remember, this is for the missions. And Ken, let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that when we asked among us if we would continue to do this with a real possibility that we might not be able to go again for some period of time. And many said, yes, we'll continue. We're sowing a seed. So, Father, we thank You. We're all in this together. And we thank You because it's so important that we be in agreement, and that we all know that some may never go, but they go with us by the Spirit. They go because of prayer. And I thank You, Father, that maybe You'll impress others to get a passport and may call them to go someplace as well, even if it's Bellas Falls. In Jesus' name, amen. Scriptures I have today for communion, they're not your quote-unquote typical ones, but it brings back the topic of righteousness, which we talked about before. So we want to read Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. It's 10 verses, and then we'll talk about them. Romans 3, 21 through 31. And Paul is making a comparison, if you will, between Old Covenant righteousness versus New Covenant righteousness. And that's really important because there is a difference. So starting in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is exchanged by law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And I have a little expansion of that. The problem that he, Paul, faced in dealing with the sin issue was literally hundreds of years of a misunderstood belief. And the Jews believed they were God's chosen people, and over time, their belief changed to also be God's privileged people. And they believed they had special status as they had the law. And the outward signs of salvation, and therefore were superior to the rest of the world. They believed that what their heritage would not cover, their works of righteousness would. And that's why Jesus was always chastising them for their self-righteousness, because they believed that if they kept the law, they would be saved. But you couldn't be saved under the law. That was a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. The law's purpose was to reveal the righteousness of God. And anyone who could keep all the 613 commandments, all the law, not just 10 and not just the one, but all 613. Did you know that's how many laws there were in the Old Covenant? Some of you may do. May did. 613. And you had to keep them all. We know, of course, no one did except Christ. He fulfilled all the law and the prophets. But the Gentiles, on the other hand, had no specific knowledge of the true God. Rome was a city filled with temples and gods of every sort. Even Roman emperors were considered divine. Sacrifices were made to Gentile gods to waylay their anger, woo their affection, and to win their favor. The Gentiles were shocked to discover that the true God would offer anything free, that he would provide his own sacrifice and turn away his own wrath, and that once turned away, it would stay away. Paul uses Romans 1:18 and 3:20 to address the issue of the universality of the guilt of sinners. He shocked the Jews by telling them that while they were God's chosen people, they were still sinners, that they had no special status and were equally in need of the gift of salvation as were the Gentiles. Now today, when a Jewish person becomes saved, he's called a completed Jew, because that's the ultimate in God's will for them, is that even though they were chosen to be the light of the world as a nation, they rejected their Messiah. And so Paul preached to the Gentiles. And we'll go on a little bit more. When you think about it, things haven't changed that much over the years. How many people believe they are in a right standing with God because their parents were Christians, or believe they have special status in the eyes of God because they've been a member of a church for a number of years? And I thought about that a lot. And if I went out and I sat in my garage for 25 years, that I'd be a car after 25 years. Today I'd be frozen in the garage because it was about zero in there. But so many times people have a misunderstanding about that because they've been a member of a church. Or it's a family thing. It's a generational thing that but God don't have any grandkids. Did you know that? He has only children. And there's only one way to become his child, and that's to be adopted through faith. So there are those who have great difficulty believing that the gift of salvation is offered freely to humanity. One of humanity's most difficult tasks is to accept righteousness as a gift. With every fiber of our moral being, we want to be in control of it. We want to do something to earn it. I love Oswald Chambers' writing. I don't know how many times I've read his book, His Utmost for My Highest. It's a powerful book of his writings, but he wrote something to this that we're talking about. He says, there is a certain pride in people that causes them to give and to give, but to come and accept a gift is another thing. I will give my life to martyrdom. I will dedicate my life to service. I will do anything, but do not humiliate me to the level of the most hell-deserving sinner and tell me that all I have to do is accept the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Is that not true? There are people I know that are so, it's almost like they're repulsed to know. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's by faith. It's already done. It's already been provided by God, and we, by faith, receive it. It is like forgiveness. This man I told you about that was going to kill himself with horse tranquilizer, he just thought that in his life, all of the things that he did were so bad that God would never forgive him. And for probably 4 weeks, I took him to all these places in the scripture about righteousness and forgiveness and about the blood of Jesus. And finally, I just got a little bit bolder and I pushed the envelope a little bit. And I said, so you're telling me that your sins are so bad that God's got to send a special Jesus just for you? And all of a sudden, it was like it's like suddenly when I said that, then he realized, no, there's only one. And his blood was enough. And now, from that point on, once he was able to receive that, he made great, great progress. Now, he is so different. I mean, it was like Peggy. You know, what she had come to that point of doing or was planning to do. And then that night, how the Spirit of God spared her all of that, spared her children, gave her a new life. Her kids got born again. Oh, my. And then there was Callie. Remember Callie? Well, I have a little note that Callie wrote. Oh, dear Lord, you are the best father out of all of them. And there is no Savior like unto you. There is no God like you, and I will love you even when I am up in heaven and when you're above my head. Love, Cal. She put to Rick. And I think she was only maybe five or six when she wrote that. You see, because of Peggy's salvation, Callie lived. Because she hadn't even been born at that time yet. This is one of my favorite notes. A lot of times I get notes from kids, and that's one of my favorites, because in her innocence and purity as a little child, she's learned enough to know that God is the best God there ever could be, the Father of our Lord Jesus. And so when I think of communion, I think of the great sacrifice that was given. I think of John 3:16. For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son. And that if I would believe on him, I would have eternal life. Are there any of you here that have not taken that step yet? You don't have to be a show of hands, but the days of good times are getting kind of thin and few. And if you don't know Jesus, it's going to be a lot harder, because our hope is not in hoping things are going to get better. It's going to be, our hope has to be in him. He's a sustainer of life and the new life that he's given us. And when I think of communion, I think about that blood. How one drop of that blood was enough. I remember coming back from the Czech Republic from a missions trip with my friend Carl. We got back to Frankfurt, Germany, the airport, and of course everybody's speaking many foreign languages when you come through an international airport. And there was this professor with all his group of students. They had been traveling. They'd been in Prague. He had been doing some teaching for 6 months in the University of Prague, and his students and him were coming back to the States. He was speaking very loud in the airport. It seemed like he was wanting the attention of being who he was. And Carl got out his guitar, and he just started praising the Lord in the airport with his guitar. And I went over to that professor, and I said, I perceive that you're a very wise man. You're gifted in great knowledge. I can tell the way you speak and the way that you speak to your students. But there's one question I've never understood, and maybe you can help me. And that got his attention, you know, because sometimes you got to puff somebody up before you drop the bomb. And I just asked him point blank, I said, could you tell me how one drop of Jesus' blood forgave the sins of every person that's ever lived on this earth or ever will? And I went back over and sat on the floor in the airport with Carl, and we continued to worship the Lord while we were waiting for our flight. And do you know, you could have heard a pin drop in that whole part of the airport. Because everybody that flies, I can tell you, all the times I've flown, I've seen people, they have to drink in the airport to get the courage up to fly. Or turbulence. And you see the white knuckles gripping the seats. And that's a perfect opportunity to remind people about the Lord. I've often contemplated about how long it would take to reach all the people within a hearing distance if something happened to that airplane and it fell from flight level. It would take about 7 minutes unless it went into a nosedive. And how many people would I have a chance to reach with the gospel when they're all freaking out? Well, the stillness that happens when that whole airplane is just shaking like a box of balls, and you look out and the wings are going like this, that's a good thing. Because as long as there's flexibility in the wings, they're not going to snap off. But if there's no flexibility built in, they will. And so, to capture somebody's attention, draw attention to the blood of Jesus, the intellectuals really, really have a hard time with that. Because he didn't have a clue. I don't even know how it did. But by faith, I just know it does because the Bible says so. It's the most purest form of truth. There's very little truth anymore. You take God's word, you remove the spirit of truth, and what do you have left? So when we have communion, those are some of the things that I think of. And how he loved me enough to do that for me. I've heard people say, if you were the only person in this world, Jesus loved you enough to die for you. So when you think about your worth, your value, think about God's opinion of that. He said you were, and he proved it. So when the elements come around today, the bread and the juice, think about your life. And for just once, maybe, think about how much your Heavenly Father loves you. He loves me more than my mom and dad did. I had a father, but I didn't really have a dad. And there's a difference. God is a good, good father, and that's who he is. I like that song, too. He's a good, good father, and that's who he is. Ready, come. Let's serve our beloveds.